It's a dangerous place out there, the world. But we know that we're in the angelic conflict. Part of the angelic conflict is this appeal trial of Satan. Satan sinned willfully, challenged God, didn't understand perhaps the omnipotence of God, the omniscience of God, who the character of God. And that's one of the things that we learn as we study the Bible is who and what God is. And another part of that is our relationship to God. And that's what we do with the study. We're looking at the position in Christ through the baptism of the Spirit, and how important that is. I listening to Robbie Dean over a number of his lectures on this, and over again, this is so important to understand our position in Christ as a result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I've something that was I don't know if new, but something that was important to me that I realized is the what we have, our relationship to God through our position in Jesus Christ, and that the resurrection is not just considered something as far as a resurrection after the rapture, but we have a result of the resurrection here and now. We have a code of conduct. We have a mission. I like that term from the Jason Bourne movie. I think it was the Bourne Legacy, where one guy tells another guy, "You were given a Ferrari and you treat it like a lawnmower." Do we understand what we have in our position in Christ? It's something that the Old Testament saints, whether that was Moses or Abraham, they didn't have this. We have position in Christ. We have the filling of the potential for the filling of the Holy Spirit. We have spiritual gifts. We have so many things. And do we realize that? Do we use them? It's perhaps like people say the brain. We don't use the full capacity of our brain. Do we use the full capacity of our position in Christ? Certainly, we have prayers, and our prayers are important. No matter what liberals say about the importance of prayers, prayers that go, God hears prayers, and prayers of the believer filled with the Spirit are very important. God is waiting to hear our prayers. And in one place in the Bible says, "You have not because you ask not." So, if you want something, pray. But pray with the understanding of from the Bible's perspective. We don't pray just because we want riches or glory or power. We pray, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Our desire should be in alignment with God's will. Well, let me get going here. For some reason, Hal Lindsey's book came to mind when I was getting ready. I don't know if you've seen, this is from the 70s. Hal Lindsey's Late Great Planet Earth. It says on this copy, over 600,000 copies in print. I know it's in different languages. I know my family in Greece, they're familiar with Hal Lindsey's The Late Great Planet Earth. But it popularized dispensationalism, that there are different periods, we call it different periods, there are different administrations of God's grace throughout history. And it's a way of showing God's glory, so that Satan can see all the things that God can do in grace. Grace being everything that God can do based upon the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And now that Jesus Christ has actually been on the cross, there are tremendous blessings. In the late great planet Earth, there's an interpretation of one of the kingdoms mentioned in the book of Daniel concerning the revived Roman Empire. I was going to read part of that, but I decided not to. But we know that the next prophetic event to take place is the rapture for all born-again believers. Yet, we even though that's what we look for, we know that the tribulation is sneaking up on us, and that God has put into place events that are setting up the stage for the tribulation. We now have the nation Israel in the land, populated by many Jews, with a Jewish government. We know that some of their enemies are being reconstituted, and right before our eyes. So then the question is, well, if there's going to be a Roman Empire, will Rome become more ascendant in history? We have seen in Europe, Germany and France, I know that at one point was at Charlemagne, or my history is a little shady there, but we had the what was called the Holy Roman Empire, and as my history teacher said, it wasn't Roman, it wasn't holy, and it wasn't an empire. But where there will be a revived Roman Empire, and I'm assuming that it will be centered in Rome. I mean, Roman Empire. So that's something to watch. We've seen things happen right before our eyes. We've seen Israel. I was born in 1948, the year that Israel became a nation. And as time has gone on, that they have weathered different wars, and they have stayed in power, and they have made the desert bloom. So we've seen the rise of the Palestinians. They may be the new Philistines. I mean, after all, that's what in the Arabic, that's what Palestinian is. But will they take over additional Israeli land? They have Gaza, which was an old place, stronghold of the Philistines, but there's still Ashdod and Ashkelon and Ekron. Will those be taken over by the Palestinians? Will there be another Palestinian state? I would assume so, but it's sad, but we know it's part of history, of all the challenges against Israel. And we've seen the return of Jews to Israel, and I've taught that that's likely been the prophesied gathering of Jews in unbelief. We know that there are two gatherings of Israel in history yet to come, there's the gathering in unbelief, and then at the beginning of the end of the tribulation, beginning of the millennium, there's the gathering in belief. And during the tribulation, perhaps as much as 1/3 of the Jewish population will actually become believers. So we watch history, seeing what happens. And I know that at the pre-tribulation conference that they have in December each year, there's a reporter that says that some of the terrible events in around us, especially the hurricanes and earthquakes and devastation that we see, sometimes are preceded by a great anti-Semitism. I don't have, maybe the next time we go up there, if he says that, we'll see if we have a timeline. He had some examples of things that these people were greatly anti-Semitic, and then shortly thereafter, then there was a great great cataclysm. But we know that the rapture is imminent. It's been imminent since Paul's day, but it begs the question, will Rome once again become the center of power in Europe? It's just one of those questions. If there's going to be a Roman Empire, and if things are going to be set up for the tribulation in the church age, will we see some of these things? Something to watch. I mean, like I say, we've seen the Israel and some of their enemies. What's yet to come that we might see? Okay, last week I said I quoted from a movie. You are not you. It was that Total Recall, and the point is that you're a new man or a new person, and you are not the old man. The old man is dead, and now we have a new man. I have a little chart that I showed on that. Today is location, location, location. We are in Jesus Christ. And I know if you're on Facebook, you've probably seen someone post location, location, location. And our eternal location is very important. So if you have believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to heaven. Now, we may also be here on earth in the millennium. So we don't just sit around and strum a harp in eternity. God has a job for each one of us, and so we'll be busy. But we, as Robbie Dean likes to say, this is our boot camp now. We're preparing for the millennium. God is glorifying himself, and he can glorify himself through us. We can participate in that glory by walking by faith and dependence on the Holy Spirit. But otherwise, if you reject Jesus Christ as Savior, where is God going to put you? You've rejected him. So the lake of fire, commonly called hell, that's not good. That's not a good location. And I've heard some people try and make light of hell. They're sure they'll have party with their friends. No, there's no parties in the lake of fire. That you participate in the second death, so you're separated from everything except for the terrible judgment of fire in the lake of fire. It's not a place you want to be. Don't make light of it because it's not. So we saw in the story of that Jesus told, a true story, Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus was a poor man begging for food. The dogs would come and lick his sores as he was at the gate of the rich man's house. And when they both died, I think that's the story where Lazarus is escorted to heaven by a band of angels. But the rich man was an unbeliever, and he ended up in torments. And torments is a, I guess you'd say, a way station waiting for the lake of fire to be opened up. But it's a terrible place to be. And the rich man is begging Father Abraham to send Lazarus down to earth to evangelize his brothers. And the answer that Jesus gave was, well, if they didn't listen to Moses and the prophets, why would they listen to Lazarus? So people that go to hell or lake of fire, God provides the gospel to those who are positive towards him. Those people that don't want to know him, some cases they get the gospel anyhow. But that's our job is to evangelize, to give the gospel. Now each one of us has a gift, and as we become mature believers, those gifts become evident. It doesn't, it might not have a name. I mean, some are pastors, teachers, helpers, administrators, just all kind. But so the gift you have may not have a name, but you know when you become a mature believer that there are certain things that you can't help but do. I know that when I became a believer and I learned things, I could hardly help myself. I had to tell somebody, look at this, look at this. So that your gift will become evident as you grow in grace. Paul makes the point. He gives the gospel. There's a need for salvation. He spends four chapters explaining through illustrations that there's a need for salvation, and he calls it justification. And justification is declaration of righteousness. So that salvation is in Christ by faith in Jesus. So in Romans chapters 6 through 8, Paul says that believers have the position in Christ Jesus. So we're supposed to act in recognition of that fact. Location, location, location. We are in Jesus. We are in the heavenlies, in position in Jesus Christ, in time, here and now. And so we need to act accordingly. As believers, we have a location in Christ that not only looks forward to the eternity, but looks at a responsibility here and now. Being out of fellowship under the voluntary control of the sin nature is no party. You may think you have a party, but God will at some point intervene if you stay out long enough and provide divine discipline. The point of the divine discipline is to get you back in fellowship. God is tapping his feet. Come on, believer, get with the program. I want to bless you. But you short-circuit any blessings God has for you in time as long as you're out of fellowship. Being out of fellowship also has an impact on eternity. So it has an impact on loss of rewards. As theme like to say, that there's already for each one of us, there's a storehouse of blessings in eternity, rewards. But if we can't claim them if we stay out of fellowship, we lose rewards. So let's start, get a running start here in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Is our purpose then so that, do we have a purpose here to get more grace by sinning? So we were here last week. God provides increased grace to keep us alive when we sin, logistical grace. But that should not motivate us to sin more. That's a place of discipline. And as Paul says, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? The bond to our sin nature has been broken. Yes, we can go back by faith, by volition, by choice. And that's the problem, choice. Where do we choose? Do we choose to look at things from a human perspective and use human answers? Or do we want to go to God and look at God's divine answers? In my own life, I've seen when I choose not to be filled with the Spirit and solve problems on my own, things don't work out so well. But sometimes I'm amazed when I just trust God that things just happen. How did God do that? How did God, and we, you've, I don't know if you've seen or heard of the different prayers that Ellis Chafer prayed. He didn't believe in going out and begging for money for Dallas Theological Seminary. He believed in prayer, and God answered prayers in amazing ways. And God can answer your prayers in amazing ways as well. Sometimes God has already answered your prayers, and you just didn't realize it. You didn't have your eyes open. So God's answer to the question of should we sin that we'll get more grace is a very strong negative in the Greek. May it never be. We have died to sin. The old man is dead, but sin is the sin nature is alive. That when we say the constant domination of the sin nature of you was broken at the point of faith in Jesus. We have died to sin. The meaning of death here is separation. So we have been separated from the old sin nature. But we can go back to it both in by choice, and that's the problem. Choice. What will we choose? We have been separated from sin with the addition of a human spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We now have the opportunity to understand spiritual information. That's why we go to Bible class. But we depend upon God the Holy Spirit to teach us, and we do that by depending upon God the Holy Spirit. So we have the choice of going back and being a slave to the sin nature or choosing to walk in faith dependence to the Holy Spirit, a slave to righteousness. Choose wisely. There's another movie. Remember Indiana Jones in the Last Crusade or something? So the old man there, the old crusader says, choose wisely. And so the believer should choose wisely. Do we walk by faith dependence, or do we walk by the power of the Holy Spirit, or the human old sin nature? The old sin nature is going to be nothing but troubles. And yet, Too often we go back there. Remember to, if you're out of fellowship, you have to realize that, understand, oh, I'm out of fellowship. That is sin. Acknowledge it. Move on. Faith dependence on the Holy Spirit. Romans 6:3. Or do you not know? Important. It's important for us to know. That's why we go to Bible class. We pray, we sing, but we learn because we want to know who we are. What's our purpose? Because God has a purpose for each and every one of us. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? So we're not talking about water baptism here. We're talking about baptism of the Holy Spirit. We dealt with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus placed us into his body in Christ Jesus through the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit. Now here's the center of today's lesson here. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Newness of life. And that I found that phrase interesting, unusual, and something that we need to study, to look at. And I've just got an hour here, and I've probably barely touched the surface. Raised from the dead. So this is a description of the resurrection. The great chapter on resurrection, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, uses this word or form of it 19 times. 19 times in one chapter. I went back and that can't be right. And I go, yeah, 19 times. So that's the great chapter on resurrection. But that's the focus there is on resurrection, going to heaven. But what we have here is there is a part of that resurrection that is a motivation, because we are in Christ. It's a motivation for us to walk by faith, follow God's plan. Ellis Chafer, he had a series on spirituality talking about the power to overcome evil, and then the power to do good. And when we talk about doing good, we're not talking about legalism. We're talking about empowered by God, the Holy Spirit, to do good. There are many commands in the New Testament. We can't accomplish those on our own. We need the empowerment of God, the Holy Spirit. Baptism. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And there's so many commentaries, so many people, preachers, that think that when they see the word baptism, they're talking about water baptism. This is not water baptism. This is baptism by the Holy Spirit. In other words, Jesus using the instrument of the Holy Spirit to put us in Christ. This baptism is unique to the dispensation of the church. Didn't exist before. It's something unique. It's something empowering and motivation. Because of it, we share many of Jesus' possessions. We are in Christ. So we ha and I went over a couple of those last week. As a result of our position in Christ, we have a mandate to walk in righteousness. I'm so tempted to just stop right there and just preach on that, but I've got what I'm supposed to write down. What I'm supposed to say, what I want to say, I've already written down. So let me see if I can stay on the script. So we might walk in newness of life, so that. As purpose, remember there was another so that before, so that we would sin, so that we would get more grace, and that was wrong. This so that is that we will walk in newness of life. That's the motivation of being in Christ. That's a motivator, and so important that we understand we are in Christ. The more I study it, the more it's like, wow. Wow. What has God done to us? He's empowered us. He's given us so many things. So our purpose is to walk in newness of life. Walk, as Herman and I have said several times, is how we order our lives, our Christian lives. As believers, we're to order our lives according to Christian principles that are commanded in the New Testament, but these commands can only be accomplished by faith dependence upon the Holy Spirit. You can't just go out and I'm going to do good today. No, you have to do it under the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And that's how God glorifies himself and how we participate in God's glory, by allowing God to work through us. Newness, interesting word. One would expect an adjective here, but it's not. It's a noun. Per Leon Morris, newness is not what we would have expected. The corresponding adjective, new, was available, and Paul uses it 7 times. The unusual expression puts emphasis on the quality of newness. He's trying to say, this is something new. It wasn't available in the Old Testament, and it wasn't available to you as an unbeliever. This is something that the believer has, newness of life. For me, the construction of the Greek phrase in newness of life is interesting. It starts with in, which is the Greek en. Newness is a noun in the dative case, but the dative case shares the ending with the instrumental and the locative. And you might say, if it was an instrumental, I think somebody said that this is where the Greek gets a little fuzzy. So Greek does not have all the answers. So here you have to look at the context. What makes sense? Instrumental might translate as by means of the newness of life. Well, that's possible. But the locative makes more sense to me in the sphere of the newness of life. Maybe this is what the theme is talking about, the divine dynasphere. It's God's power. Dyna is dynamics, power, dynamo. God empowers us. God, the Holy Spirit, empowers us. And we are in Christ. Like I say, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have the fellowship with Jesus. We have in Christ. We have all these things in Christ. And yet, how do we treat it? Do we even know that we have it? It's like giving a baby the keys to the Ferrari. Until the baby grows up, it can't use those keys. So the same with us. We have so many things, and as we learn doctrine, we understand our relationship to God, and who we are, and what assets we have in Christ. We're less than fully functional in a sense. How do I say it? If you don't know what you have, how do you know to use it? So there's some churches that don't talk about the Holy Spirit. So they talk about doing stuff. Well, apart from God and the Holy Spirit, you can't do stuff in the spiritual world. So I check different passages, and I love Daniel Wallace's. What do I have? This book here? No, it's up there. Beyond the Basics, a fascinating book. And sometimes I go there, and I wonder if he's got any information on this topic. So. In a couple of topics, the very verse that I'm struggling with, he's got a commentary on it in his book on grammar. Because some of these difficult verses, he deals with those difficult verses, and so here, when Daniel Wallace translates this as new life, he puts in there newness of life has a stronger force than new life. Now he translates it new life, but the idea is. This is a strong phrase. It's not just new life. It's newness of life, but it's emphasized. And it's a noun. And so it's by in the sphere of this divine dynasphere, in the sphere of this new life in Christ, we have the motivation. And we have the resources. I think I've got something coming up, not right away, but I'll expand on that further here. Because we have been transformed from the old dead man to the new man in Christ, we now live in a new kind of life. Now, you might not feel new And you don't have to feel. It's not, the Christian life is not centered on emotion. It's centered on a relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. We depend on God, the Holy Spirit. He takes us to Christ, and with the Bible information, we can confidently go to God the Father, go to the throne of grace. So there's a couple of new things now. There's a whole list of new things that includes eternity, but I want to look at the here and now. So we talk about the new man, and so we have put on the new self, it says in Ephesians 4:24, but the word there is man, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. We have a new man. I think later on I have the picture that we're not the old man, but the new man, because we now have a human spirit. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. The tremendous assets that we have, Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new self. Now, the self there is not there, but the idea is in the context. Is man is implied by the context, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So there's a new man. Now, as Romans 6:4, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father that raised him, so too we purpose. A purpose that we might walk in newness of life, knowing that newness of life is stronger, more intense, more emphatic than just new life. And we are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I keep coming back to that in relation to this passage in Romans. Therefore, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, oh, there's that term, in Christ, he is a new creature. So, as Romans tells us, we are in Christ. So, we are a new creature. The old things have passed away. The old man is gone. Our relationship to sin is broken. And behold, new things have come. We could spend time on that one as well. And we talked about the old man. By faith, we become the new man, and that requires us to live in newness of life. I just made some points here, just things that came to mind that I thought were important. This baptism of the Holy Spirit, placing us in Christ, is a foundation for our Christian life. That's where we live. We are in heaven. Remember, often I talk about there are two. There's on earth and there's in heaven. There's two aspects of our lives. We don't see the spiritual aspect, but we live that spiritual aspect by faith, dependence on the Holy Spirit. The result is of being in Christ is that we share not just benefits leading into eternity, we share in Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, with implications for our lives here and now. Here and now. We are in Christ and we live in Christ. We have the ability to live a new life. Because of the old man is dead, because the complete domination of sin nature has been broken, and because we have a new man with a human spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and the option, hopefully our choice, empowered by God the Holy Spirit, we can live in newness of life. We have the ability to do that. We have a mandate to live that. That's what this passage tells us. Because we can live in the newness of life, we should. And Paul in chapter 6 says it's imperative that we do. It's imperative. It's for our own good, for our blessing in time and in eternity. And we're told how. In Romans 6 through 8, talking about spirituality. And here's my little illustration. In the old man, was body, soul, and the old sin nature dominated. We didn't have a choice. We were dominated by the whole old sin nature. That's how we lived. But we changed all that by faith in Christ. And so the old sin nature, the power of the old sin nature is broken. It's not abolished because we can either choose to live by dependence upon the Holy Spirit, or we can choose to live under the domination of the old sin nature, our choice. And we can get out of that. We have to acknowledge our sin. We have to acknowledge where we are. If we're in sin, we have to realize that, oh, I'm sinning, and move on. Power of the Holy Spirit. And in Adam all die. In Christ Jesus all will be made alive. So we die spiritually in Adam, and in Christ we go to heaven. But we also, in Christ, have a mandate and the ability and the instruction to live the Christian life by the power of the Holy Spirit. As a result of being a new man, we now have a new life. We live this life in the sphere or in the location of our new man. Unfortunately, we choose to revert to being dominated by the sin nature, a remnant from the old man, too often. I left I think Theme had something like this. Robbie Dean has something like this. I have taken one from, I think, Andy Woods to the three tenses. So many, many Bible teachers use something like this so that we understand that there's three phases of salvation. Sometimes we say phase one, phase two, phase three. Paul calls the phase one justification. We talked about that in chapters, Romans chapters 1 through 5. At five, we talk about having been justified. So justification, declared righteous, and that was past tense. And the penalty of sin, it was taken care of on the cross, so that's not the issue. In phase two, Paul calls it sanctification. That's the present tense. That's here and now. And the power of sin is broken. Doesn't mean that we don't choose to go back there, but it means that we now have the option of not sinning, of not being dominated by the Holy Spirit or by the old sin nature. And in the future, there's a glorification, and that's the presence of sin, where our old sin nature is removed. Hallelujah. Get rid of that old sin nature. So there are parallel passages. I was struck by that. And we know that there's a fiber of fabric of scripture, that there is different passages that relate and sometimes use the same words and sometimes give us additional information. For instance, the baptism of the Spirit. In some cases, it says we all be baptized by means of the Holy Spirit. In other cases, it's Jesus will baptize us. So we put these together so we know that Jesus, through the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit, places us into his body. But we see here a similar passage to what we just looked for, the newness of life, in Christ. We see some things in Colossians and Ephesians, but I'm only going to use the Colossians passage. So we start with Colossians 3:1. Therefore, if you have been raised up, oh yeah, that was the key there, raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So we have been resurrected, yes, but we are resurrected in Christ. But we still have our physical life right here on earth. So we are now citizens of heaven, but we should live according to that standard. Raised up. This is a single word in the Greek. It is based upon the same word, raised up, in other words, resurrection, as found in Romans 6:4. Interesting. In Romans 6:4, Christ was raised. The implication, though, not specifically stated, is that we were raised up with Christ. Here, Paul adds to our knowledge and specifically says we were raised up with Christ. So yeah, you have been raised up with Christ. So we also learn from 6:4 that is God the Father who raised up Jesus Christ. So by pulling different passages together, we see God the Father raised Jesus Christ, and in so doing, raised us also in his glory. By the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we are placed into Christ. We were permanently separated from the old man. We were separated from the sin nature. A synonym for separation, usually in a good sense, is sanctification. That word means we sometimes think holy, sanctification, but that means set apart. But it gains that sense of glory because that sanctification is to God. That's a description of the Christian life. We have been separated to God. We belong to Him. If you work for a prestigious company, there is usually a code of conduct. I've seen that on TV, but I know that when I worked at L3, there's a code of conduct. There are certain things you don't do. You can lose your clearance for doing certain things, security clearance. Or you do certain things at work and you can get walked out and fired. Violating the code of conduct can get an employee fired. We are Christians in Christ. We have a code of conduct. It's we have that written down in the New Testament and some in the Old Testament. But we can't be fired. We have eternal security. But that's the point is not that we want to have a license to sin, but that we have a license to serve. But if you're in sin, divine discipline is God's response for continued sinning. The idea of that discipline is not punishment, but to get us back into fellowship. Colossians 3:2. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. So many things about the Bible talks about our thinking. So set your mind. Renew your mind. So many different ways that when we learn in Bible information, we're renewing our mind with information that helps us understand our relationship to God. Interesting. Here Paul focuses our attention on heavenly things in contrast to earthly things. You can be in two places at the same time. Another movie. Star Trek. We have the old Spock talking to the new Spock. You can be in two places at the same time. So we are both in heaven and on earth at the same time. There is a spiritual perspective to our lives and a physical perspective. At some point, we will be removed from the earth and we will be in heaven or wherever Christ sends us as during the millennium. On the one hand, you are still in your human bodies in the world, but we're not of the world. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we reside in Christ. Colossians 3:3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So there's the emphasis here that we are in Christ. We're in heaven right now. Again, Paul uses the word died to indicate death to our previous self, the old man. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Our life is Christ. Our life in Christ. We are in Christ, so we should live accordingly. Faith dependence upon the Holy Spirit. How many times have I said that? Just today. Colossians 3:5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil, desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Instead of saying we're dead to sin, as Paul does in Romans chapter 6, Paul here names some specific sins. Here's some things that might tie this together. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, to the point of our faith in Jesus, is regeneration. We receive a human spirit. This allows us to understand and use spiritual information from the Bible. This happened at the point of salvation. The resurrection is then another perspective of our new life. Regeneration makes us spiritually alive. But the resurrection, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and position in Christ provides motivation and direction to our Christian lives. We're not just a bump on the log spiritually. We have a code of conduct and a mission in life. We are on a mission from God. Another, the Blues Brothers. We're on a mission from God, and we are. We have a mission. We're in Christ. We have motivation. We have assets. We have instruction. Now we need to go do it. Power of the Holy Spirit. This is by grace and therefore by faith of the believer. Point five, for the virtue of being raised with Christ, we now have a new relationship with Him. It is this relationship plus all the blessings we receive at the point of faith, which now can focus our lives on the things above. So I've copied some stuff here that I thought was helpful from Herman on his lesson on Colossians 3:1. So, reading from him. People, there are so many important things about Jesus Christ we need to know. That He is God, as God became man at the incarnation, lived a perfect life, sinless, therefore qualified to go to the cross. His death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session. Where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. This is where your home is, therefore you should be where your heart dwells upon. This introduces an amazing reality of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Being seated at the right hand of God, he has the place and power to provide us with every spiritual thing we need in this life. As in Colossians 2:19, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. As in John 14:3, I go to prepare a place for you, and when he comes to take us back with him, that we may be together with him for all eternity. As in John 17:24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. So that when we appeal to Jesus Christ through His Spirit, we have access to the throne of God. His being seated at the right hand of God sets up a two-way blessing to us and us to Him. May God add His blessing to our teaching. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the instruction that we may understand how to live the Christian life, the things that we need to avoid, the things that we need to do, but we must do it in faith, walking by faith. Heavenly Father, we pray for our country, we pray for our leaders, we pray for our congregation and those people that we have lifted up. We know that if we ask not, we get not. We have not because we ask not. So we ask, Father, for our country, for our church, for like-minded churches as well, for other pastors, whether that's John Hintz and Andy Woods and Robbie Dean and just all so many pastors, Chris Daig. We thank you, Father, for these people, including Herman, who've helped us along the way. Now I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit can take my frail words and use them to proclaim your message, that we might grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.